Welcome to the Rock Harbor Podcast. We're so glad you've decided to tune in today. We'd love to stay connected with you, and one of the best ways to do that is through our social media platforms, at Rock Harbor TV. Also, we'd encourage you to download the Rock Harbor app. It's one of the best ways to follow along with today's teaching and the best way to stay connected with everything going on here at Rock Harbor. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, thank you, Rock Harbor. Thank you so much for the incredible work that you've done, and this being our about fifth year, I think, that we've been able to do it. We just are really grateful. One, it takes the financial resources to do that. So those of you who call Rock Harbor home and you give here, it helps provide the financial side, but then also the service side. So many people, and I know we had a waiting list for people to get the opportunity to be part of it. We just really, really understand the importance of feeding the stomach, you know, the physical need, but then also with that, the spiritual need that so many have that will be receiving those meals. So we just want to say thank you for doing that. You know, I don't know if you've ever had your mind like absolutely blown, like some situation, something you thought your whole life, and then all of a sudden, like maybe you thought a word meant something, you've been using it your whole life, and you're like, I didn't know it meant that, or whatever it would be. For me, growing up in the 80s, I was a Lakers fan, and my grandpa was a Celtics fan. My grandpa is just, he's a legend, you know, and he always he's Henry is what he is, you know. My name is Keith after him. His name is Warren Keith. My middle name is not Warren, but that would have been cool. But my grandpa, I don't think I've ever seen him not in overalls, but we would watch these games in the 80s. It seemed like I spent a lot of Junes going and visiting him. He lived about 2 hours away and helping him on the farm and doing all different types of stuff. He taught me how to drive when I was about four before my parents would allow it. Literally on the floorboard of the car, seatbelt around the steering wheel in order for it to stay straight. And I was the gas and the brakes as he threw bales off the back of the pickup. And that's how I learned. Just pushing. Stop. Okay. Grandpa hits the back of the pickup, you know. Which then knocked the gun off the gun rack, which landed on my head. But it's fine. It's fine. We're good. But he loved the Celtics, and so we'd watch these games. And fortunately, the Lakers won more than they did. But I was a Lakers fan, and he was a Celtics fan. And then a little bit later, often, we spent Thanksgiving there with him. And we spent it with my grandma, grandpa, my aunt, my uncle, and cousins, and my grandpa. You know, I'm a Cowboys fan. We've always been Cowboys fans. And even if we try really hard. I liked them before they were good, after they were good. I'm Cowboys for life, okay? Cowboys for life. And so we would watch these Thanksgiving games, and he liked the Giants, and then the next year he liked the Redskins, and then when they played the Dolphins, whenever we blocked a kick, and then is anybody else uncomfortable? Because I feel really weird or really awesome right now. I didn't know if knickers were a thing. But we're watching this Cowboys game, and he's going for the Dolphins, and all of a sudden I start putting together, I'm about 13 years old. Dude, he likes the other team every time. He never even cared about the Celtics. He didn't like the Giants or the Redskins or the whoever it was. He was always going for the other team, and so that blew my mind, like, you have annoyed me your entire and my entire life, you know? And so, but something like that blows your mind. You just thought it was like kind of a fun rivalry, and randomly we were on different teams. What we're going to find out today as we study in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is going to tell this group of exiles that are in the northern kind of like territories of the Roman Empire. He's going to tell them something that's going to blow their mind. And it's something that they know because when Jesus Christ came, it changed everything. Jesus Christ today changes everything. See, in the Old Testament, you had to go to a certain place. It was the temple to bring your sacrifice to a priest in order for that sacrifice to be made. And he's going to tell them it's different now. He's going to tell them, you're the place, you're the people, and you're the sacrifice. And now they're going, what? This doesn't make a lot of sense. So there may not be a physical temple, but we can still worship because they came from Judaism to Christianity. This is a really big deal. He's going to say, yes, there's a steeple, but open the doors and see the people. You know, he's going to say, yes, the temple, yes, is important, but it's about the people. Anybody else want to do that for like the rest of the message? To keep yourself busy, go for it. But he's like, hey, the people, you're the sacrifice. It's your hearts that are to be sacrificed. And then he's going to call them living stones, verse number 4, verse number 5. I'm going to talk to you about this now before I read it, because we need to understand this living stone. He is living the living stone, but we're the living stone. So it's talking about community. And if you think of the word living stone, it's an oxymoron. Okay, an oxymoron, one word doesn't make sense with the next word, right? Or it's opposite of the next word, like jumbo shrimp. Okay, jumbo shrimp. Next, we've got minor catastrophe. Minor catastrophe, right? Cooked sushi. I love sushi. The cooked kind, that it doesn't make any sense. Good, yes, but doesn't make a lot of sense. Marital bliss. Marital bliss. Reengage marriage ministry Monday night. Microsoft works. Like, sometimes. How about this one? Temporary tax increase. Never temporary. Never, right? And I have one more, but I'm not going to say it. Okay. Government organization. Okay. And so we'll just end with that. Notice I didn't put those on the screen because I don't want somebody taking a picture and it getting all political up in here. But my mom is laughing right now as her and two other people are watching online. So, oxymoron, living stone. Okay. As Christ's followers, we are called living stones. Okay, 1 Peter 2, verse 4 and verse 5. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So he says singular living stone. This, most likely, about 100% for sure, we can interpret this as this being Jesus Christ himself. He's referencing Jesus Christ as the living stone, the only one that brings life. But in him bringing life, he grants to us, he shares with us the opportunity to be called living stones if we are followers of him. So you have, if you are a Christian, the word Christian means little Christ. It doesn't mean we're a God. It means we're a follower of the original, okay? Jesus Christ, living stone, followers of Jesus, living stones. In this, it gives us an identity. Number one, our identity is in him. We're called the same thing as him. He's the light of the world, but we're to also be lights to the world. He's the life that can only be found in. Outside of him, nothing's alive. There is no life outside of him. He's creator. He's above all things. He's Alpha. He's Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. And he is life and life eternal. We too can be the light and the life of Jesus. We're granted this in him, and we're heirs to his kingdom. So first and foremost, our life and our identity is in him, is your life and your identity in Jesus. And then the second thing, he grants us, because it's stones, meaning he's granting us community with one another, other stones, other followers of Jesus that are in life and community together. And this is really important, because remember, these are exiles that this is being written to. These are people that have been scattered, one, because they were Jewish, but then two, they're followers of Jesus. They're exiles, they're isolated. But this Christ-centered community that we're granted in being living stones underneath his authority, we are no longer isolated, we're no longer exiles, we are part of a family. Just like a building knit together, each block carrying its own weight or carrying the weight of the sum of the whole, we're only as good as, you know, those that we're linked with. The reality is we're granted that in community to bring one another up in this process of growth. It says to be built up into a spiritual house. This is a collective group of officials, of individuals, excuse me, and then it says we're a holy priesthood. So there's a lot of community. I'll talk a little bit more about community next week, but there's a lot of community that is being referenced here. Living stones, living, the very indwelling of God in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, grants us life. To be agile, to be active, like to be moving. The church, the followers of Jesus, those that have a relationship with God, you're mobile, you're to be mobilized and on mission, not a place. Like the Old Testament, the temple, God's people moved. They followed a pillar of fire, a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. But now we are the people. We are the priesthood of believers. Church is more than like a gathering on Sunday. Being part of a body, being part of the foundation firmly on the rock is to be mobile and to be active, to be at work. We're to be the light and the life to all nations, globally, to every element of this life. Whether you're on a team, it's to be a light on that team. Whether you're in a cubicle or you work on a team at work, you're to be a light. You're in construction to bring light and life of Christ to that job site. On social media, the comments, the things that you do, the person that you are is to be light and life. No matter how easy things are going or how difficult things are going, it's always like, let's bring the light and life of Christ everywhere we go, because we are living, active, agile stones founded on Him. Imagine being one of these exiles that now you're hearing that you're a holy priesthood. This is like, they're going, okay, this is blowing my mind. Like, my grandfather was always on the other team on purpose. Now you're finding out, like, we used to gather and bring a sacrifice in, that of a dove or a small, like an animal or the spotless lamb or the best calf in the entire herd. We would bring that in order to a sacrifice be made. And now, like, you're called holy and you're like, I'm not even of the tribe of Levi. Like, the tribe of Levi were the ones that went into the priesthood. You're like, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Like this doesn't make sense. This is what we're more known for. It's all of a sudden changes. It's like, okay, I got to gather myself. It's like when I was in high school, and I felt when I was at the age of 14 that I was going to be a pastor, that I was going to be a missionary. But I didn't want to tell my friends. You know why? Because they think that's weird. You tell your friends, and most of my friends were Catholic. You tell your friends, I'm going to be a pastor. They're like, dude, you realize you don't get to do married people stuff. And I'm like, you mean, I'm like, no, yeah, I do. No, you don't. You have to wear this thing on your neck. And yeah, like, you can't do married people stuff. And I'm like, I'm going to do married people stuff a lot. Watch me. And I post on Facebook, hey, friend in high school, I'm doing tons of married people stuff. But I remember I walk into the career fair, and every room in the high school is some different thing, right? You got, like, if you want to be a banker, if you want to be a teacher, if you want to be, you know, a farmer. That was in the gym. You needed the biggest room for the farmers. And then you had the milkers, like, wee, wee, wee. Like, I want to be a dairyman, sorry. But they're over here. And then I go into the pastor one. There's zero people in the room, and there's Pastor Cadell sitting on the desk. He's sitting on his desk. He's got his Bible next to him. I'm like, dude, I walked out. I'm like, I'm not going. I get about 10 steps down the hallway, and the conviction of God comes over this young Baptist kid. You better get in there. God is watching. So I walk in. Fortunately, one other person showed up. And I just remember feeling like, this is weird. Think about, like, if all you've known is you bring a sacrifice to a priest, you bring this sacrifice, you don't get to go into this certain part of the temple. It's called the Holy of Holies. And when that priest goes in there, they tie a rope to his leg in case he's not fully right before God and he dies, then they can drag him out. But you never went into the place, and in order to approach God, you could call out to God, but there was some barriers that were there. And now they're saying there's no barriers. They're saying you can literally enter into the very presence of God. A follower of Jesus can now enter into the Holy of Holies. This is changing everything. Matthew 27:51. Behold, the curtain of the temple. This is when Jesus passed and said, it is finished. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split from top to bottom, from heaven to earth. This was Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth. God made a way for us to be saved from heaven to earth. We sing about this song in one of the songs that we've written. The veil was torn so man could enter into the very presence of God. So much so, Hebrews 4:16. Then let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can enter into the Holy of Holies. We are considered the priesthood of the believers. And I know for some of you, you maybe were raised underneath this understanding that in order to confess your sin, you had to go before a priest or go before someone else, or you prayed through a saint, or you prayed to Mary. Here's what we see in Scripture. That's outside of biblical theology. The Bible says we can go directly, now that Jesus Christ has come, we can go directly into His throne room. room. There's one mediator, according to 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. See, you're now, this is crazy, you're now the priest, you're now the sacrifice, and you're now the place. All those things are in the person of the follower of Jesus. Now, this is why it's confusing, because to understand that we are priests that serve underneath the high priest, a sacrifice, your life's the altar. It's your life and sacrifice that is worship. You're the priest because of what Christ has done, and he's brought you into his priesthood. He's brought you as an underservant for him. You can go directly to God, to his throne, to his very presence, and then the place. The place is your heart. Your heart's the altar. Where your treasure is, your heart is. Your heart's the altar. Guard your heart that it would be free of evil doing. Protect your heart. Surrender your heart. A pure and a contrite heart, Psalm talks about. A heart matters, and this is the actual altar. And this is huge. So just listen. When it comes to worship, people define worship sometimes as like music. And it's a term that's used, worship music, right? I mean, I was having a great time of worship this morning. Often that probably involved like singing songs. But worship really is defined by sacrifice. I mean, you realize if you sang every lyric to every song today, you could still walk out not having worshiped. Because worship is sacrifice. You could give generously and still not have worshiped. Because was it a gift of sacrifice? You could literally attend every service at Rock Harbor, not all five, because, man, you better be on staff if you're going to go to all five. But let's say you go every service that we have this year, 51 services, because we don't meet the last week of the year. But you watch online. That's 52 for you, and still not worship, because it's not about the attendance. It's about the sacrifice. So are we sacrificing? Is our heart in full surrender to God? So what could worship look like today for you? What could it look like? Is there a sacrifice in the heart? Are you going to come in with everything and leave with everything? Or are you going to lay some things down? I feel compelled to pray right now in this moment. Lord, I pray that today worship happens because sacrifice is made. To give up something we love for something we love more, whatever that would be. I pray that our hearts are that altar. We recognize you have absolutely tore the curtain. We can enter into your presence. We can come into your presence boldly. We can come into your presence for repentance. We can come into your presence for requests, for honor, for adoration. But let us come into your presence with sacrifice. Let today be a day of worship because we've sacrificed. Let us feel the conviction that comes from your Holy Spirit. God, I pray salvation over this room. I pray salvation over those, all that are watching, all that may be at other services today. God, I pray that salvation comes and sacrifice is made. For you're the high priest, and you're worthy of it all. Amen. Sacrifice. To give up something you love for something that you love more. Jesus Christ was the final death, the final sacrifice that needed to be made, and in him life was granted. So being called a living stone, what an honor to be called a living stone. We're to be a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1 says. A living sacrifice, like the hope of Christ in me. Death to self, yes, but life in Christ. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You and I, we're the sacrifice. He made the sacrifice, but we're the living sacrifice. Our bodies, the priest, the place, everything. And Jesus Christ is called the cornerstone, verse 6. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Real quick, living gives the emphasis of the resurrection. He's alive. Why? Because it says rejected, and rejection is a picture of the crucifixion that took place. He was crucified, rejected. The cornerstone rejected by man. Living, resurrected. And then you hear God say that he is precious and chosen. So it is an honor for you who believe. Honored, those of you who believe, you're in Christ. Honored, you're in his inheritance. You're part of his kingdom. These are the things that were granted in him for those who believe. And then it says for those who do not believe. And this is where if you are in Christ, there should be a somberness that overcomes you when you hear the alternative. Yes, joy absolutely, but not joy exclusively, because you want to see that shared. You would wish, as Christ would, that all would come to repentance, that all would surrender to Jesus. For those that do not believe, this stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Think about building and construction, and, you know, we think carpentry, but this was more masonry type work, okay? This is the building and the work with stones. And what we see, you know, like whenever you go into Home Depot and you've got somebody that's going to, you know, maybe you're doing a DIY project and you're looking at 2x4s, right? You hold it up and you look down them and see if they're straight, okay? And maybe you don't know what you're doing, but you saw the guy next to you in the stack doing that. And so you're like, I'm going to do that too. And you look down it and he throws it down. You're like, yeah, I didn't want that either. You know, and then, but that's what you do. That's what they're talking about. And the stone that was selected because you wanted it flat on bottom, flat on top, you wanted it to be pretty significantly large because everything in that structure is going to be built off of it. How many of you have tiled? How many of you have tried to tile? How many of you tile like my hairline? Like kind of like that, right? It like, you try to do it, you start here, the first piece is important, and what's the next most important? The next row. And what's that? And then the next one. You can't think over here, you've got to think right here, and they've all got to stay consistent. See, the cornerstone's the most important stone. Everything's going to be built off that, the amount of weight that it's going to hold. If you remove the cornerstone, guess what? The building falls. If you remove the cornerstone in the church, which is Jesus Christ, the church will fall. We say here, Jesus is our senior pastor. We've said that since we started as a church. When we were at Buffalo Wild Wings, before we ever had a public service, there's 5 of us guys around the table, and I said, Jesus is our senior pastor. And we're like, ooh, we're on an iPad, and Todd Gill writes that down. Jesus at the top. Jesus is still at the top to this day in our organizational chart. Back then, there was a bunch of volunteers, and Jesus was at the top. Now there's 70-plus employees, thousands of people that serve here, thousands of people that attend. Jesus is still our senior pastor. But here's the thing. You can say a cute little saying like that, or that makes sense, or it makes people in church go, that's good. I like that my church has that. But the reality is you've got to be living that. Is he really the senior pastor? Is he really the cornerstone? Is he really the foundation? Is his word still preeminent? Is his word the foundation that we're building our lives and building our teaching and our understanding and our children and we're discipling around? Because that's what's important. And it was being said then that some people rejected him. Some people rejected him. They said no, because the world wanted a different cornerstone. The world wanted a different cornerstone. The world wanted all the other things they rejected. You know, think about what took place. God, the general contractor, comes on the scene. And the first mason gets fired from the job because he rejects the cornerstone. So the second mason comes in. That's the church. The first mason was the Pharisees and the religious people. They did not accept Jesus. Okay, you're off the job. There was a way. We went through making sacrifices in the temple, worshiping the one true God, but you started turning it into rules and regulations. Not worship in a relationship. I sent my own son, Emmanuel, God with you, and you rejected him. He looked you in the face. He looked you in the face during a trial. He looked you in the face in the community after a healing took place. You judged him. You said, why are you working on Sundays, on Sabbath? Not, it wasn't Sunday then, it was Saturday then. It still is now. But anyways, they rejected him. So he said, let's get a different mason on the job. Disciples, 12 of you, turns into 70, turns into 120 in an upper room, turns into 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, and now it's spreading throughout the area, and even though there are people being exiled and persecuted and scattered, it's so that they could go and that they could take the gospel. This is continued to this day, to this point. You are the living stones. You're the structure. You're God's plan. He sent his only son for you, and it wasn't to gather together and just be in a certain place. It was to worship and make sacrifice. To worship and make sacrifice. This comes right out of Isaiah 28. I'm going to read exactly. You're going to be like, Keith, you're literally, you already read this verse. Yeah, because Peter quoted it. And there's a reason that it's important to read when it was written the first time and read when it's written again. You know why? Because God's word is one book. It's one book. It's 66 different letters and installments that he put together so we could have before us. And when we recognize the fullness of how this is what he said, this is what he did, and this is what he's going to do, we can look at heaven, we can look to the future, we can look as living stones and see the life just infused in us because he has been and always will be. Isaiah 28, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm the one who's laid the foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. Will not be in haste. Will not be in judgment. Whoever believes will have the hope of heaven. Whoever does not believe, they've rejected the cornerstone. But that rejected stone is precious in God's eyes. God's chosen new leadership. God's chosen a new way. God said, this is the foundation upon, it's not on the sand. It's on the cornerstone. People rejected the cornerstone then. Guess what? People reject the cornerstone now. People rejected Jesus then. You know people reject Jesus now? Very similar reasons. If you accept Jesus, your identity is in Jesus Christ. So when people say things like, hey, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Hey, I prayed to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Hey, I surrendered my life to the leadership of God in my life. Hey, I've turned over the authority of my life to God as sovereign. Those things all are saying I've been rescued, saved, and forgiven of sin because of Jesus Christ. My hope is in him and him alone. So our identity through salvation is in him. But here's the thing. The world will put their identity in other things like identity in self. Here's what someone rejecting the cornerstone, but accepting their identity, and not in Christ, but in themselves, because they think, I'm good enough. I'm not as bad as this person, and their own maybe theologies or thinkings, but like, you know, God, or it's kind of a little bit of everything. I identify, yes, in Jesus, but in some other things as well. So the identity isn't in Christ, it's Christ plus a few other things. Or it's identity in the world where it's like, hey, I love the things that the world can bring me, the possessions and the position. I love the things of the world. The identity is in the world. Or the identity is the approval of man, because someone say, I don't necessarily want to like really get all like about Jesus and stuff because the people that I'm around would judge me. They would laugh at me. They would think that I'm weak or I'm just going the God route or I'm using him as a crutch. So I'm going to kind of be okay. My identity is in the approval of other people. Instead of saying, I fully surrender to Jesus Christ. He's the only way. He's the only truth. He's the only life. The world will reject. Paul talks about the natural man in 1 Corinthians 2. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God for their folly or foolishness to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man, those that are apart from God, the natural man, you realize, as natural men and women, we are destined for hell. We still have sin that has not been paid. It's been paid for, but we haven't received the gift of salvation to conquer and pay the debt of sin. So the natural man does not understand the things of God. It's foolishness. It's folly. Why would you spend all your time? Why would you spend all your money? Why would you spend your resource? Why would you do that? Why would you really make sacrifice in this area? What has God ever done for you? But the person that's been rescued, that's repented, that's surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, they're living. They have life in him. And they've been brought from darkness to light. See, God calls all people from darkness, out of darkness, into his marvelous light. I'm going to spend more time next week in verse 9 and 10, but I want to read it today. It says, but, remember, the sobering, not everybody knows there's judgment that's coming. They have to live with haste because they're unsure of their future. They're rushed, they're concerned, they're discouraged. He says, but you're a chosen people. You persecuted Christians. He's writing to a group of people, you who are going to be tarred and burned in a garden, in kind of a vat type of gathering of human bodies to light up a garden to honor Nero, to once again reject the cornerstone. You're a royal priesthood. You're a chosen race. You're a holy nation. You're a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, once you weren't a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. See, if you're in Christ, and Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of your life, other people are going to stumble. Other people without Christ are going to stumble. They're going to reject it. It says he's a rock of offense. They will be offended by your act. You will be canceled. You will be shunned. You will be mocked. You'll be mocked to your face. You'll be mocked behind your face, which is also being mocked behind your back. But I like to say behind your face because no one else does. You'd be mocked all sides. You'll be persecuted. You'll be left out. You'll be invited or uninvited or not invited. You'll be judged. You'll be called a bigot. You'll be called all different types of things. But you've chose to accept the cornerstone. And you've chose to build your life on it. And in fact, it's not your life, it's his life lived out through you. And you've chose to be the light of Christ. And that's a daily battle. Do you know why some people rejected the cornerstone? Because they didn't like the message. And you know what the message was? Repent. They didn't like that message. He said, it's no longer about this temple. It's about this temple. It's no longer about religious sacrificial acts that happen once a year to cover payment of sin for that year. No, no, no. It's about your heart as an altar. And it's no longer about just this general group of people that were called the children of Israel and God's chosen people. It was for Jews and Gentiles and for everyone. Have you repented? Because even to this day, most people won't. And the repentance that might be given is because someone feels bad about something, or they feel like if they do, then maybe God's good graces will be upon them. And I just want to tell you, repentance for salvation is one time, but repentance for the Christian is daily. I'm going to read a quote that's actually really difficult to read, and some find hope, but every one of us should be sobered regardless. It's by Randy Alcorn. For Christians, this present life is the closest they will come to hell. For unbelievers, it's the closest they will come to heaven. If you're in Christ, this is the closest. The pain, the suffering, the persecution, the difficult times, the being canceled, the loss of friendship. Man, this is the worst that it gets. You being a sinner, you having a sin nature, you letting people down, and coming back to the throne of God and saying, just boldly, I'm sorry, I repent. This is the closest to hell you'll ever get. But if you're not in Christ, this is the closest to heaven you're ever going to be. There's one way, there's one truth, and there's one life. And it comes in Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that today we would leave having worshiped, having sacrificed. And for some, it's to lay down the fact you've done it on your own, but today's your day of salvation. Today's the day that you choose to surrender to Jesus Christ. Today's the day that you cross from death to life. because he made a way. You've been called to be a living stone, and there's the hope of heaven that awaits you. But there's also peace that's for you right now. This is granted in him, and all you have to do is say, I have rejected you in the past, but today I identify with you. I identify and I receive the debt that was paid for my sin, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm yours. And that's the prayer of salvation. I want to ask if everyone would just stand with me. Right now where you are, just stand with me. The worship team is going to come out. And sometimes I have an opportunity where I'll lead you through a prayer. Okay? I'll lead you in a prayer and I'll say, you know, hey, I'm going to pray this, or hey, here's what God's done. I want to invite you into this, but I feel like it's been so clear. I don't need to lead you in a prayer. I want to hand, not worship songs back to you, but an opportunity to sacrifice back to you. I want to give you these next couple of songs that there may be some that choose to sing every single lyric, and that may not be sacrifice, because maybe what you need to do, you're standing now, but you need to sit in just a moment and have some time with God. For some, you're going to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. And you're going to do that during these songs. We have a couple songs, and this is where sacrifice needs to be made. Not, man, I love the music, and man, those two songs at the end were so good. I love that one song. No, we made a sacrifice. It doesn't matter what song it might be. We want it to obviously be praiseworthy to God and adorning him with praise, but it should always bring us, whether it's reading of his word, whether it's singing of songs that reflect his word, it's an offering that's made. Let sacrifice be made to the Lord now. And I pray, if you are not in Jesus Christ, today would be the day that you receive him as the cornerstone of your life. And you walk out as a living stone rather than a dead soul that is set for eternity away from him. But you leave as a living stone, precious and chosen and set apart by him, building a foundation that will never, ever fall. Worship together, sacrifice together.
Well, hey, we believe in next steps and we'd love to help you take yours. So over the last few minutes, maybe you felt the Lord has called you to something new, whether that's prayer, a conversation, or meeting a need specifically. We'd encourage you to DM us on a social media channel or email us at info@rockharbor.tv. Thanks for being here.